Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We are now entering the second half of this rich psalm, and we will be considering verses 22 through 26 this evening. Psalm 22. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you now as your word is opened and as it is read and preached. We pray, O God, that by the work of your Spirit, it would cut and pierce our hearts, that we would be changed, that we would be molded, that we would, Lord, be sanctified by your very word. We pray, O God, that you would use it for your purposes within us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 22, beginning in verse 22. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved in Christ, suffering now and glory to come. Sorrow in suffering leads to praise in glory. These are some of the great lessons that David proclaims and teaches us in this psalm. As we've considered his words that describe his own suffering, we've also been blessed to learn more of our Savior in his humiliation. We've learned much about Jesus' humbling of himself, not only in his suffering on the cross, but also in humbling himself as he set aside his glory, condescending to us and taking on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary. And whereas God was faithful in caring and providing for David in and from the womb, so too the Father was faithful to his only begotten Son. And Jesus was faithful to him from birth to death, and of course remains such as he is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. The suffering servant put all hope of salvation and cast all cares upon God since his earliest days of childhood, even as far back as he could remember. The Father nourished his Son in his humanity. He protected and provided for him. And so too, God nourishes you and me through his Spirit and Word as he has taken us into his fatherly bosom. As Jesus did and does, so we fully trust him and his loving care. And though the enemies of David, those bulls of Bashan, encircled, and they gaped and roared, relishing the opportunity to destroy him, and though Christ's enemies did the same, even as many nailed him to the cross and watched him suffer and die, to their shame and disbelief, as Jesus is who he claimed to be, therefore, sin and death were conquered in his life, death, and resurrection. He is your risen victor and king. Jesus is the one who isn't far from you, but is close to you as your strength and as your deliverer. And so as the first half of Psalm 22 displays the humiliation of Christ, the final words in verse 21, "You have answered me," declaring the Son's answered prayer, we now see that God is reconciled to his Son, because Jesus has fully paid the debt of the sins of his people. And the second half of this psalm puts forth his triumph in his exaltation. And we'll consider this over two sermons, Lord willing. And today, let's consider David's words regarding God-fearers praising him, verses 22 and 23. The affliction of the afflicted, verse 24. And praise in the great assembly, 25 and 26. And so after speaking about such answered prayer in 21, notice what is said in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, beloved, because of the Lord's faithfulness to David in answering his prayers, David wouldn't keep his gratitude to himself, but would declare it openly through praise in worship among the congregation. And further in these words, David promised to call others to adore the living God for his glorious attributes evident in the work of salvation. David made such a declaration in Psalm 40, beginning in verse 9, when he said, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So notice these words for a moment in this proclamation and declaration in the midst of the people of God that David carried out. He didn't restrain his lips. He said the Lord could bear witness of that. But notice that he hasn't hidden these wonderful truths about the Lord's person and work within his own heart. He's declared his faithfulness. He's declared his salvation. He's talked about and proclaimed his loving kindness and his truth to the great assembly in the midst of the people, so that not only would he be blessed by his own personal, the ways in which the Lord worked in and blessed David in his own life, but that he would also be a blessing to the people as he proclaimed such things to them, and that they would receive the same comfort and encouragement and joy as he had. My beloved, these words also rightly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the writer's words about Jesus bringing many sons to glory in Hebrews chapter 2. If you will, turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. There we read, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And notice, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So we see even this truth in Psalm 22, these words are the words of Christ, as the writer now proclaims. Let us pause and wonder at this truth for a few moments. First, consider and know that Jesus has a church in the world. And indeed, we would say, well, yeah, Pastor, we're a part of it. We look around and we see even this congregation here at Heritage is that in reality. It's a testimony of that. Indeed, we are. But those who have been given to him by his Father from all eternity will in time be gathered to him. Christ has a church in the world. But secondly, God deemed it fitting for Jesus to go first on the path of suffering, that he would guide you as his redeemed people, his adopted sons and daughters, that he would guide you as your captain to the glory that he has achieved for you. This is also the work of your Lord and Savior. Remember how Jesus spoke of the familial relationship that you and I have with him in his post-resurrection words to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17. When he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But what did he say? "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to," notice, "my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And even more, as you are united to him, notice that Jesus isn't ashamed to call you brethren. How amazing is that? Jesus isn't ashamed to call you brethren. Further, he isn't only not ashamed, but remains somehow distant to you. No, he is greatly pleased to call you brethren. And because this is true, Jesus is our wonderful elder brother who you are near and dear to. Indeed, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, Paul said, Romans 8:29. And here we are, such weak and wretched sinners. Again, we think of this often, don't we? In the midst of our sin, that Christ would love us, that he would come and die for us, that he would save us. He is unashamed to call you brethren. Even more, see how his being unashamed is clear as he carries out his prophetic office in his declaration of the gospel, of the name, of the goodness and faithfulness and holiness and righteous works of God to you as he leads the praise of the great congregation, which is the universal church, the whole family that is named from him. Here is Jesus standing and taking lead and proclaiming what is true of God, what is true of himself, and he's leading his people in that. And not only is he leading us, but he is teaching us as he does, isn't he? But not only was Jesus unashamed, but the writer goes on to speak to why Christ's humiliation was necessary in Hebrews 2:17, just a few verses later. When he says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like" who? Like his brethren. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Christ is the substitute. Substitutionary atonement. He is the sacrifice. He took our place. He brought satisfaction. He had to be made like his brethren. And as Jesus leads his church in worship, beloved, he extends a call to the God-fearers. Look at Psalm 22, verse 23. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel." The psalmist exclaims in Psalm 135, beginning in verse 19, "Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord." My friends, the true gospel church, the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called to fear and praise the Lord as you are accounted as the seed of Jacob and Israel. In Christ, the blessing of Abraham has come upon Gentile believers. And we see this clearly stated, right, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And notice verse 14. Why did he do this? Why is this true? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Further, the Apostle Paul teaches you that you are the Israel of God. Again in Galatians, this time in chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And notice verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Indeed, the God-fearers are the people of God. The God-fearers are his beloved church. And we are called to praise him, to give him glory, to fear him. And so why should all praise and fear and glory be given unto the Lord? Look at verse 24 of Psalm 22. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them. But when he cried to him, he heard. Again, beloved, we are drawn to God's faithfulness and goodness, this faithfulness and goodness that is proclaimed in the midst of the congregation, the faithfulness and goodness that we as the people of God proclaim even in our praise to God. We are drawn there. He heard the prayers of his afflicted son, David. He heard the prayers of his afflicted son, Jesus, and delivered him from evil. God graciously accepted the work of his son as full satisfaction for sin. And though it was offered for us poor sinners, God the Father did not despise or abhor Jesus because he would do such a thing. This was in the eternal plan of God, out of his great love. Indeed, he would not despise or abhor Christ as he offered it for our sakes. Contrary to Saul being angry with his own son because he interceded for David, whom Saul looked at as his enemy, God didn't hide his face from his beloved son. Keep that in mind and praise God for it. But rather, when Jesus cried out to his Father, when his blood cried for peace and pardon for you and me, the Father heard him. In Psalm 31, verse 22, or actually beginning in verse 21, we read this: Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, says this about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, notice, and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Again, our beloved Savior, the beloved Son of God the Father, indeed, he heard the vehement cries and tears of his son. He heard, and he was heard, the writer says, because of his godly fear. Jesus' heart overflowed with awareness of his Father's presence and blessing. And therefore, he persists in praising God. Notice in verse 25 of Psalm 22. He says, My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So as Jesus carries out his priestly office in verses 25 and 26, It's good to notice that Jesus' praise of God isn't a momentary burst of gratitude, but a constant determination to praise and thank his Father in the midst of his people gathered in worship, both leading us and being an example to us. He leads us in such things, but he is also a great example to us. This verse assures us that while the church continues to fight against sin and Satan here on this earth, Jesus Christ is in our midst praising his Father. This verse assures us that Jesus is in heaven itself, in the midst of the general and great assembly and the church of the firstborn, in the midst of the city of the living God, in the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem, singing the praises of the Lord and paying the vows that he has made before and in the midst of the saints of God. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 4, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Beloved, we see Jesus being fully committed and diligent in doing so, in praising his God and our God. And in his last moments on the cross, Jesus meditated upon the refreshing and satisfying water of life and living bread from heaven, which he himself gives his people. And this gospel feast is so abundant in comparison to that sour wine which Jesus received that he rejoices to meditate on it. As he says in verse 26, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." My friends, Jesus teaches you about the character, the condition, and the privilege of his redeemed people here. The poor are literally the humble and meek lambs of Christ. Eat and are satisfied. Remember Jesus' words in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." My friends, the words in verse 26 may also be referring to the meal of the Old Testament peace offering where worshipers were included. And it is also pointing to Christ who feeds and fills and gives full satisfaction to his people. The truth of this verse is contrary to the dreadful consequence pronounced in Leviticus 26:26. "When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." And yet Joel chapter 2 verse 26 presses the fruit of the favor of God to you this evening, as God says, "You shall eat it in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Again, we see the words of Joel. We consider the words of the writer to the Hebrews. His people will never be put to shame because of who our Savior is, the one who is unashamed of his brethren. Beloved, as we consider these words and these verses, see the triumph and the success of your Savior in your salvation. And may that cause you who fear the Lord to rise up and to praise him. Christ is worthy of all of our praise, considering his humiliation, but he is also worthy of all of your praise, considering his exaltation. Indeed, God answered the prayers of his afflicted Son in his resurrection. showing the world that he was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, and therefore displaying and showing Christ as that victorious risen Redeemer who truly saves, and the King who truly rules over all. And therefore the Son declares God's faithfulness and goodness to the church, his beloved bride, his beloved brethren. He proclaims God's glory to the world, and through his word and church calls people everywhere to praise the Lord. Indeed, this is a glorious picture. Indeed, these are glorious words about the exaltation of Christ. I pray that the Spirit works in your heart to receive it as such and draws you to praise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray your blessings upon us to carry out that which you call us to do. May our hearts rejoice to see Christ in his exaltation. May our hearts rejoice and praise and give you glory and fear you, our God and King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.